Welcome to Threshold Church. Today's message is from Pastor Jake Kale.
Amen. John chapter 15. What a great passage of scripture. Abiding in the vine. We're going to start there in John 15. And we're just going to read several verses. We're just going to kind of really just dive into that chapter, that passage for a little while, and then we'll just kind of see where it goes. But John 15, this is a time when Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. This is after he had washed the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper. So this is like his last period of time with his disciples before he was going to go to the cross. And so John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, there's a bunch of instruction and teaching and imparting and then even praying. In John 17, we see Jesus praying that he's doing before he goes. This is after, like I said, he had washed their feet. Judas had left to go betray, and he was now with his other 11. And he begins in this chapter. He says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser." Now, we know that Jesus often spoke through parables. Jesus taught many times through parables or through illustrations because he was wanting to take spiritual truth and make it applicable, make it in a way that could be understood or in a way that would cause you to ponder it or dig into it or ask more questions. And in this case, he's using an illustration from just the natural life of plants. And he says, "I'm the vine. My Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Every branch does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes." Pruning is a painful process. It involves hacking things away, cutting things off from the plant that would keep it from being able to produce the maximum amount of fruit. Pruning was not the negative thing. Pruning was the positive thing. Pruning is not what happened to the ones that were not bearing fruit. Pruning is what happened to the ones that were bearing fruit. Pruning is not punishment. Pruning is preparation for greater fruitfulness. If you're being pruned, it's evidence that God has more fruit for you to produce. Anyone being pruned or been through some pruning throughout their life, some things that God's hacking away at, or, you know, the process is not fun. But it's fruitful. The end result is good. It's much better to be in that category of being pruned than being cut off, right? So pruning, don't see it as punishment from God. It's not punishment from God. He might be correcting, he might be cleansing, he might be purifying, but ultimately he recognizes there's potential for you to produce much more fruit than you're already producing. You've already produced fruit, so there's evidence that you're abiding in the vine. There's evidence that you're connected to Christ. There's evidence that his life is in you and flowing out of you, and he sees that fruit, and he says, "Okay, that's good. That's a good start. But now there's some things I need to just get in there, and just, I need to take these big scissors." I don't know what they used back then to prune. I have no idea. I'm not a gardener. I'm not a farmer. Pruners, is that what they're called, Daniel? They're called pruners. How about that? Smart people, you know, they make it simple for people like me. Pruners, they cut away, right? And then in verse 3, he says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He had spoken his word. They had received his word. His word had come on the inside of them. But then in verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I'm just going to pause. We're going to pause and we'll keep going in a minute. Let's just pause there for a second. The first call for the disciples was follow me. When Jesus was calling his disciples, those were the words he used. He would find Peter and John and James and Andrew, and they were fishing. He said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Follow me, and you'll be transformed in the process. Follow me, and I will make you to become. He himself will change you as you follow him. The first call, he said, was follow me. The second call here is abide in me. Follow me. Now he's saying abide in me. Follow me. Now he's saying stay intimately connected with me. And he's using this illustration. It's a very simple one. If you disconnect a branch, if you cut off a branch from a vine or from a tree or from whatever type of plant it is, it's not going to produce any fruit, right? That doesn't surprise us. It's very simple. He's using that illustration. He's saying, I'm like this vine, and you're all my disciples, you're like branches, and as long as you stay connected, you will produce the fruit that God intends you to produce. So he makes it as simple as staying connected to him. Because there's so many things that we can think about when it comes to our Christian walk, when it comes to following the Lord. There's so many areas we can get, well, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to go to this place, I need to give to the poor, I need to evangelize, I need to pray. And they're all great things. They're not bad things. They're all right. But he narrows it down in a simple way and says, as long as you stay connected, you're going to bear the fruit. Right? As long as you stay connected to me, he says, then that fruit will naturally begin to be produced because there's a sap that flows through that vine. There's a sap that flows through it and that goes into the branches. It nourishes the branches. And it begins to happen as a natural process. And that branch doesn't have to think and cram and wonder, how am I going to produce fruit? What do I need to do to produce fruit? How? I need to get more grapes. I need to do this. No, the branch, as long as it stays connected, will naturally, as a byproduct of staying connected, the fruit will begin to come. The fruit that God's looking for in our lives, like the fruit of the Spirit, for instance, in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace. We can go through, most of you could probably name all those if you grew up reading the Bible or in a Christian home, right? That's part of the fruit he's looking for. We can't produce that fruit on our own. It's not the fruit of Jake. It's not the fruit of Levi. It's not the fruit of Cheryl. It's not the fruit of Daniel. Would you say, Paul, it's not the fruit of the loom? Is that what you said? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Whose fruit is it? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that the Spirit produces. So he says, if you walk in the flesh, you'll do the works of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. So the secret for bearing fruit in God's kingdom is simply abiding in the vine, staying vitally connected to God. That's the secret. If you could call it a secret, it's right there in the scriptures for us to see. The key to producing fruit is to stay connected, abiding in the vine. Anyone have any one of these? Smartphones? Anyone have one of these? It's a pretty neat machine, right? Pretty neat piece of technology. Fully functioning, all kind of stuff you can do. What if you never connected it to the charger? How long would it last? You could turn it into a paperweight. That's right, Brian. That's about it. It'd be good to be, you know, cast into the paperweight pile, right? When you couldn't use it for what it was meant for. How long would it last if it was not plugged in? If it gets disconnected from the power source and doesn't have a constant flow, it would be dead, right? You are the phone, I am the charger. Is that a modern version of that? Is that the new millennial version? The NMV or something? Oh boy, I'm getting way off. He said, "You're my disciples, you followed me, but now you gotta stay connected to me." How do we abide in Christ? How do we abide in Christ? I think there's obviously multiple ways that can happen. I think there's a couple primary ways. One is by spending quality time with him, by intentionally setting aside time to be with him, by feeding on his word, being nourished in your spirit by his word, by waiting on him and praying and worshiping and being with him, cultivating an awareness of his presence even throughout your day, even when you're at work or doing other activities. I think those are some of the ways we abide. We get intentional about being with him. We cultivate an awareness. And then I think another key way is what we walk in obedience to him. We follow his leading. We walk in obedience to his word. We walk in obedience to his spirit. But as we're doing those things, we're staying connected. We're abiding in him. In verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Or as an ESV says, "So you will show yourself to be my disciples." It's like, it's the evidence of discipleship. It's the evidence of staying connected is the fruitfulness that's there. And then in verse 9, he goes on, now he starts talking about abiding in love. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." He specifically says, first he just says, abide in me in general. But then he says, abide in my love. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." There's a connection between obedience and love. They go together. "If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you." His joy would remain in us. Not just our joy, it's his joy in us. How about that? Again, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. It's not even our joy, it's his that we get to participate in. How about that? my joy may remain in you, your joy may be full. Full, not just partially, but full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. This is my commandment, he says, that you love one another as I have loved you. He sets a standard. He says, don't define love by the world's standard, but by my standard. That you would love one another as I have loved you. Then he goes on to further define it. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friend. So it's a sacrificial love. It's agape is the Greek word. It's the sacrificial love. It's the giving of yourself. It's not emotional love. It's not lust at all. That's the world's perversion of love, is lust. And if you want to know the simple difference between the two, think of it this way. Lust takes, love gives. Lust takes from somebody else at their own expense. Love gives to somebody else at your own expense. When you love, you're the one that sacrifices. When you lust, you make somebody else sacrifice. You force it on them. You pull from, you take from them. Does that make sense? So he says, love one another in the same way that I have loved you. And he's about to demonstrate that love to the greatest degree because he's about to go to the cross. So he's even referring to that. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Let's pause there again. What is he talking about? Servanthood, friendship. You're my friends if you do what I command. It's like, I was chewing on that a little bit as I was preparing and praying over this message, and I just had this thought. He talks about going from servanthood to friendship, and I believe part of what he's saying is that servanthood prepares you for friendship. He's saying, when I first called you, it was just like you were like servants. But he says, you're my friends if you do what I say. In other words, the doing what I said prepared you to steward the friendship. The faithfulness as being a servant over time developed a trust. And now you're not just a servant, because a servant that has no idea about the business of his master. A servant is just there to do the bidding. A servant is just there to follow orders. A servant is just there to take care of. But there's no actual relationship. There's no opening of the heart. There's no friendship. He's saying you're not just servants. He's saying I'm sharing my heart with you. Whatever the Father has spoken to me, I'm sharing it with you. So I'm taking you into a new place of relationship. I'm not just relating to you as a servant. I'm relating to you as a friend. Now, here's the thing about our relationship with God is multifaceted. Because would it be accurate to say that we should not see ourselves as servants of God? I would not be, because we still are servants of God. In other words, friendship doesn't take away servanthood, because all throughout, even Jesus was referred to as God's servant and God's son. He was referred to both. Paul the apostle often called himself Paul, an apostle of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a servant of the Lord. So it's not wrong to say that you're a servant, but he's saying, that's not the only facet of this relationship. Yes, there's a sense in which we're servants, but it goes beyond that. I'm taking you into a place of friendship, of intimacy. See, there's certain things that you would tell close friends that you wouldn't tell other people. Is this true? Details of your life, struggles you might be going through, hardships, trials, temptations, whatever's going on inside of you, there's certain things that you wouldn't just broadcast to everybody. You wouldn't just tell maybe your coworker if you don't know them that well. But there's people that are closer to you that you trust them. You know that they're with you. You know that they're for you. There's a friendship. And he's saying, I'm taking you into that place. See? We're servants of God, sons and daughters of God. We could be friends of God, right? And all that can be true at the same time. Our relationship with God is multifaceted. Does that make sense? Maybe a little bit? Maybe you're still chewing on it? Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, there's twice throughout this passage that he gave a promise of answered prayer, and it was in the context of abiding. Early he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. It's in the context of abiding. There's an if, right? If you abide, if my words are abiding in you. Then he says again, toward the end, I've appointed you, you should bear fruit, that whatever you ask the Father in my name. See, I think sometimes we can pluck those scriptures out of context and think it just means God's given us a blank check to ask for anything, and I could be driving down the road and see a house I want and say, oh, that's mine. Thanks, God. It's in the context of producing fruit for his kingdom. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to share if you have desires or personal things that you're wanting. I'm saying it's in this context of abiding in him. Not like turning God into a genie in a bottle that you just rub the lamp and he shows up and you just tell him your wishes and then that's not a relationship. God's not a genie, right? He's God. He can't be manipulated. But it's in that context of God, I want to produce fruit for your kingdom. I want my prayers to be so in line with your will because we're so connected. We're so abiding in each other. Your words are filling my heart. And so when I go to that place of prayer, I'm actually coming from a place, I'm actually going to start praying according to the heart of God. I'm start praying according to the will of God. I'm going to start praying by his word, by his spirit flowing out of me. And it's going to produce fruit for God's kingdom. It's going to produce joy. Your joy is going to be full. And it's not going to be fruit that's temporary, he says. It's going to be fruit that remains for eternity. He says that you'll produce fruit that remains. Fruit that doesn't just appear good for a time. Like when Jesus saw the fig tree at a distance, right? He saw it at a distance. He thought, oh, let me go get a fig. And he came close and he really started to examine it real close. And it's like, oh, there's actually no fruit on this. There was no real fruit, right? Not just superficial fruit. Not just what we can make other people think we have fruit, right? It comes from abiding. So, but he emphasizes this concept then of abiding in love. So again, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And then verse 17, these things I command you that you love one another. This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no... So he's lacing this whole message here, intertwining with this concept of the importance of love. We know love is so foundational. Love is foundational to who God is. 1 John says God is love. Love is foundational to obeying the whole of Scripture. When they asked Jesus, what's the most important command? What's the greatest one, right? We know the answer, right? He said, love God and love your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says all of the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. In other words, every other scripture in the book has to be interpreted through that lens. Every other scripture has to be, and then later, the scripture says that Love is the fulfillment of the law because love does not harm its neighbor. If you're obeying that command, love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to murder. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to dishonor. You're not going to lie. You're not going to be a false witness because love doesn't do those things. So he says it's the fulfillment of the law. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commands. Love is foundational. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that if you have all these things without love, you have nothing. But you know what? I was thinking about that scripture recently. Oftentimes, we only connect it with the gifts. Because he starts out by saying, though I pray in the tongues of men and of angels and not have love, I'm a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit, tongues. Then he says, if I have faith that can move mountains, or if I have the gift of prophecy and can have all knowledge, those are gifts, gift of prophecy, gift of faith, gift of tongues. But then he says something else interesting. If I give all my stuff to the poor and not have love, if I give my body to be burned as a martyr and not have love, what is he saying? You can have gifts without having love. He's also saying you can do acts of service without love. You can give to the poor, but not have a heart of love. Now, love does give, but not all giving is done from a place of love. Martyrdom is a sign of love, but it can also be done, apparently, according to that verse, and not actually even be done out of love. How about that? Something to think about. So love is foundational. And again, it's love that is sacrificial. Love is not just a feeling. Love is not just a feeling that you get. Now, it can involve feelings. I think it should and often involve emotions. It should be. We shouldn't be afraid of emotions. Some of us are afraid of showing emotions or afraid of experiencing emotions because we've maybe been taught or we've learned maybe in our family culture or church culture that, you know, it's not okay to express emotion. It's not okay to show a tear. It's not okay to... Anyone relate to that maybe? Maybe our emotions maybe were quenched. Joy kind of looks like something. I mean, you can't tell me you got joy when your face is like. Right? I mean, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. He was filled with joy, it says in Luke 10. Be free to let God work in your emotions, in your heart. So I don't want to downplay the importance of emotion because it's so important. And love will often, sometimes you can just weep in the presence of God. Sometimes you experience the love of God and all you want to do is you just want to weep because you think of his goodness. You think of his love, of how he saved you, of how he pulled you out of darkness, how his mercy came to you, how he set you free. And you just, it makes you just want to weep. Sometimes you feel love for other people and it just makes you have tears towards them. So that's a vital part, but I don't want you to think that love is an emotion because love involves action as well, even more importantly than a feeling or an emotion. It involves then an action. It involves doing something. At your own expense, you're going to serve somebody else. And he's saying this is foundational to our walk. This is what we're supposed to be rooted in, grounded in Ephesians 3, right? So when it comes to abiding in love, I just want to touch on, I think there's three ways that this love abides in us and flows to us and through us. And the first part of it is God's love for us. We cannot abide in love without knowing God's love for us. We can't. We're not capable of it. In our own nature, apart from him, he said, we can do nothing, right? Apart from abiding, apart from staying connected, apart from him, we can do nothing. We can't conjure love up on our own. Our natural tendency would be to be selfish, which is the opposite of love. So it's the Spirit of God that can produce that love in us. But we will not be able to love other people if we do not know God's love for us. We'll not be able to love the Lord our God if we do not know God's love for us. Now, it's really interesting to me. Sometimes with Scripture, you got to take time and you got to chew on it. You got to compare other verses. And we're going to spend the rest of our lives digging into this word. It's living, it's breathing. And for the rest of our lives, we're going to be digging into it, learning things, seeing things. But I had this thought as I was meditating on this verse. So he says, abide in my love. The word abide means to stay connected to be with. So does that mean that you can get disconnected from his love? Abide in my love. He's telling them, abide in my love. So that kind of implies you could get disconnected from his love. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, but I'm a teacher by nature often. I have a teaching bent. So my mind starts going through the whole Bible. Just, not that I have it all memorized, but what about Romans 8? Nothing can separate us from the love. So wait, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But then it says, abide in my love. And then, Jude verse 20 and 21, right? It says, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in his love. So there is something of a responsibility to keep ourselves in. God's love doesn't change. But somehow we can get disconnected from the experience of his love. His love for us doesn't change. But we could be in such a place or a mindset or a belief set, whatever it is, that could actually keep us disconnected from experiencing and knowing and walking in and abiding in his love. And I think there's a couple things that really can do that. And we've mentioned this parable a lot. I've taught on it. I think last year I taught on it once. But the parable of the prodigal son, it's a very well-known story. And I think it kind of demonstrates how we can get disconnected from the love of the Father. It's a story about the Father's heart, the Father's love. And there's two sons. One went away, one stayed home. Neither of them were abiding in God's love in that parable until the one came back. Think about this. One walked away. The Father still loved him just as much when he was away, but he was not living in the Father's house. He was not experiencing the Father's love. He was not able to embrace the Father, have a relationship with the Father. So even though the Father loved him by his own choice, love doesn't control. Do you know that? Love does not control. The Father allowed that son to make that choice. He did not beg him to stay. He did not violate his choice or his will. Love does not control. For the younger son, it was his unrepentant sin that was disconnecting him, that was keeping him from abiding in God's love. He was living a sinful, unrepentantly sinful lifestyle. And he ends up so low, he's in this pig pen feeding pigs. Especially for a Jewish culture, that's about as low as you could get, right? Because pigs were unclean animals. You understand that? There's the symbolism there. So he's at the lowest of low. So that story, not only is it a great story about the Father's love, it's a great story about the power of repentance. It's such a good illustration of what genuine repentance looks like when you read that story. It says he came to his senses. So that means there's an internal change. Internally, he came to his senses. He took full responsibility for his sin. Didn't blame anybody else. Didn't blame his father. Didn't blame his brother. He said, I have sinned. No, he didn't blame anybody else. He changed the direction of his life. I will return. He had no expectation to be treated a certain way. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to return, and I'm going to be put right back in my place, and I'm going to be, you know, he had no expectation to be even treated like a son. He said, I'll be fine if I'm just a servant. So he wasn't doing it in a way to try to get something back or to manipulate. He was genuine. And he turns, but the moment he does, guess who comes running? Guess who's there waiting? Guess who's there? The father's running. Which was not something that men in those days would do. He broke cultural norms. He broke the cultural norms and said, there's my son, I'm coming. I'm coming for you. Don't stay in the pig pen. You can't experience the Father's love when you're in the pig pen. Not because he doesn't love you, but because you can't even see it. You can't even experience it. You're disconnected from it. You're not abiding in it. We can't live in the pig pen and the Father's embrace at the same time. We can't. Some of us think this way, guys. Listen to me carefully. Some of us think that the love of God means it doesn't matter how I live or what I do. That is not true to Scripture and true to God's love. It doesn't change his love for us, but it does not mean, well, God loves me just as I am. I can live however I want. I can do whatever I want. It's just a subtle difference, guys. It's subtle, but it's deception. Because while it's true that his love doesn't change, that place of unrepentant sin is disconnecting you from being in that place. But there's another thing that could keep us from abiding in God's love, and that's legalism. See, and that's what the older brother was living in. He was at the house, playing the part, doing what he thought was right, but he wasn't experiencing the Father's love either. Because he thought he was earning his Father's love. He said, all these years I'm slaving away. All these years I've been slaving away for you. And now this brother, this younger brother comes back, he squandered his money on prostitutes. He took your inheritance and he blew it. He ruined. He said, I've been slaving away. Self-righteousness. Righteous by his own self. Does righteousness matter? Yes. But let me explain this. Righteous living is the fruit of salvation. Not the root of salvation, it's the fruit. So righteous living comes out of being saved and changed on the inside, but it's not the basis for your salvation. Like, no one is ever going to be able to stand before God at that day and based on their own merits, based on their own works and what they've done, not one of us is going to be able to say, see, God, I did this, I did that, I gave here, I went to church, I read my Bible, all good things. I evangelized, I prayed, all very good things. Those things are the fruit of salvation, not the basis of salvation. So if there's something in that lacking, then there's something wrong, but that's not the basis of our salvation. So a legalistic mindset, relating to God on the basis of our own goodness. That's basically what it is. I'm learning about legalism a little bit more. I need to chew on it more. I need to dive into it. I feel like I had a wrong understanding. Just like I shared a couple weeks ago, how the Lord's downloading just this deeper revelation of what hypocrisy is, and I've been writing and chewing and all that kind of stuff. I feel like the same thing with legalism. I used to think that legalism meant that when a person had like real like strict standards of holiness, and that could be included. But having strict standards of holiness is actually a good thing, according to the Bible. So legalism is, this is all new. This is very brand new. So I'm processing this with you all. So what I'm about to say is just still in process. But so kind of give that kind of a disclaimer. I'm starting to see that legalism is a result of there not actually being the real thing present. At least if it's, obviously we can all have this or that, we can stumble into legalism. But I'm saying the Pharisees had legalism, it was a facade for lawlessness. I shared that the other week. So because there wasn't the real thing internally, there had to be something displayed externally to cover up the fact that the real thing wasn't there. I think that's more the cause of legalism. Legalism can look a lot different than we think, too. It's not always obvious. It's not always... Okay. If a person is always in condemnation, there might be a legalistic mindset that needs to be uprooted. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. Condemnation is the counterfeit. So there's a legalistic mindset that can keep us, it's like this veil that can come over our eyes and keep us from actually experiencing God's love and the Father's embrace. So if we are going to abide in love, it has to start with the foundation of us knowing God's love for us. If we don't know that, if we don't get that, then every other attempt that we have to try to love God is going to come from our own effort. Every other attempt to try to love somebody else, to love our neighbor, to love our enemy, it's going to come because we know we're supposed to, but it's not going to come as an abiding. It's not going to come as a flow of God's Spirit. It's not going to come from staying connected to Him. So we need to continue. It's a process of continuing to get rooted in His love. It's not like all of a sudden, you know, roots take time to get deep, don't they? So you might have a revelation of His love. A little root starts to go down. You go through a difficult time and you allow yourself to maintain that place of trusting in Him. A root goes down. You experience His love like the Holy Spirit coming in your heart in a fresh way. The roots go down. You believe His word about what His love says about you, even when circumstances are tough, right? So the roots are getting down. But the more we're rooted there, the more we can abide in love. Now the second part of abiding in love is our love for God. So there's the first part is His love for us. The second part is our response to His love. It says we love Him because He first loved us. So as a response to His love for us comes love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on that one. We've talked about that quite a bit over the last year. And I feel led to more emphasize the last point, which is love for others, love for each other. So just real quick on that second one, again, it's the great commandment, our love for God. It's a response to His love for us. It draws us to know Him. It draws us to obey Him. It draws us to follow Him. And that brings us into a lifestyle of devotion to God. But then that third aspect, and that's what Jesus was emphasizing in this verse, in this passage of John 15, is our love for others. As the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandment, you abide in my love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has this, has no one than this, and to lay down his love. He's emphasizing. And then verse 17, the last one, these things I command you, that you love one another. So again, we can only truly love others as we are rooted in God's love for us. Why is that? Because love by nature, again, is outward focused. It's giving focused. It's sacrificial focused. If we are not rooted in God's love, then our needs aren't met, and all we can think about is ourselves. Think about a person that maybe is an orphan on the streets. They don't have a home. They don't have comfort. They don't have food to eat. They're in survival mode. All they can think of is surviving. That's what it's like for us spiritually when we're disconnected from the love of God. All we can think about is surviving, getting over on somebody else, getting what I need, getting my needs met through this. And it doesn't matter if it costs somebody else something. It doesn't matter if it takes something from this person or that person. We're so self-focused, all we can think about is meeting our own needs. And there's no capability of loving other people when we're in that place. And then the more and more that we get secure and our roots get deep, then our needs are being met that way. When your needs are met by your connection to God, you're then able to give out with no strings attached, with no expectations of, well, I'm going to give so that person has to give back to me. That's not love. If that's, well, I'm going to do this because then it's that person's going to do this. That's not called love. What is that called? Manipulation. Love doesn't give to get. Love gives to give. It doesn't need any other reason. It doesn't need to get something back. But you can only be that way. We can only live in that place the more our roots go deep in the Lord and the more we're secure in him. I know I'm probably repeating myself a lot in this, but Jesus did too in that verse. So he was very repetitive. If we're secure in God, we're able to give instead of always taking. Now, here's a very important point that's been highlighted to me more recently, too. Our love for God shows in our love for others. There is an intimate connection between love for God and love for people. In fact, the Bible links them together so strongly, they cannot be separated. Our love for God shows in our love for others. True love for God will produce love for people. 1 John 4:20 and 21. It says, the one who says, I love God, but hates his brother is a liar. The one who says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar. For how can you love God whom you've not seen if you don't love your brother who you have seen? And this is the commandment that we receive. He who loves God must also love their brother, their sister, their neighbor, their friend. You see that? This is where the rubber meets the road. I mean, John is the apostle of love, but John's also the apostle of truth. I mean, read through the book of 1 John. Read it. Read it several times this week. Read through the book of 1 John. He's differentiating between truth and error. What's genuine, what's not genuine. What's a true spirit from God, the Holy Spirit? What's a counterfeit spirit that's not from God? What a child of God looks like, what a child of the devil looks like. That's his words, not mine. That's what he says. He's differentiating. He's saying, it's easy to say, I love God. He says, this is the acid test. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is, how are you treating other people? So how, what does this look like? What is love for our brother, our sister, our neighbor, our friend, our family, etc.? What does it look like? Well, I'm just gonna mention several. It could look like so many things. I'm just gonna mention a couple of things that I jot out. Genuinely caring about others. Like genuinely caring about others, not being selfish. Selfishness is the total opposite of love. Thinking about others, how our words and actions impact them. Caring. How do my actions impact this other person? How do my words impact this other person? What type of effect is it having on them? We can't love if we're self-focused because it's the opposite of love. How about walking in patience? Being patient. That's an outflow of love. Love is patient, right? Love is kind. Love is not rude. How about not being rude? Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not easily angered. These are outflows of showing love to other people. Forgiveness, not being offended, not being bitter towards other people. Here's a way we can love other people. Pray for them. It's one of the best ways you can love somebody, is to intercede for them, is to get before the throne of God and lift up their name to God in intercession. And nobody has to know that you're doing it but you. And if you feel led to send them a text or and say, hey, I'm praying for you, that's great. But you're praying for somebody. That's, if you want to love me, pray for me. That's one of the best ways I feel loved, is when I know that somebody's praying for me. That means so much. Intercede for others. We pray for them. We lift them up to the Lord. It's a great outworking of love. How about speaking encouragement and life over people? Is that a great way to love people? Absolutely. Speaking words of encouragement, speaking words of life. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. No corrupt word, no destructive word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may build up, it may impart grace. The Bible actually says, it uses the words, impart grace to the one who hears. Words of encouragement, words of life, they can actually have an impartation of releasing the grace of God to a person's life. And the opposite is true. When there's destructive words, bitter words, demeaning words or accusations, whatever it is, slanderous words, it's the opposite effect. It's releasing curses. It's releasing destruction. Verbal abuse is an understatement. When you read the Bible, you should actually call it murder through words. The Bible says that the wicked, through their words, lie in wait for blood. Murder. It says that words are a deadly poison. Murder. It says that the one who speaks rash words is like the thrusting of a sword. What is that? Murder. Destructive words are compared to killing somebody. It's murder to the soul. It's what all those things would be doing to a body, that's what it's doing to a soul. But we get to do the opposite of that. We get to declare life. We get to declare blessing. We get to speak encouragement that builds up, that imparts grace. Who wants to do that? Anybody want to do that? I mean, we can allow the Holy Spirit to move through us. We can allow the Holy Spirit to give us words of prophecy or encouragement or edification. It can change people's lives. Simple words. Loving people through our words. What about being generous? That's a way of expressing love too. Generosity. For God so loved the world that he gave. So when there's a love in our heart, one of the ways that can flow out of us is through generosity, being generous with our time, being generous with our resources, being generous with finances or other things we can offer. Our skills, our resources, our time, our money. Generosity is a great outworking of love. See, all of these things can be an outworking of the love of God in us as we abide in him. So it's not like we have to conjure up all these things. It's stay connected to him, and this will be the fruit that starts to come out. You see the difference? It's not, okay, now I've got to figure out, how do I be generous? Now I've got to figure out, how do I speak words of life? Now I've got to figure out, how do I not speak words of death? Now I've got to figure out, how do I do this? How do I do that? No, he's saying, if you abide in me, this fruit will start to become a natural part of your life. Do you see the difference? The emphasis is on abiding and staying connected. The fruit will be cultivated from that place. So I'm not saying we shouldn't be intentional. We should be intentional. But the main focus is on the staying connected, abiding. Another way that we love people can be through confronting them. Have you ever thought about that? Did you know that confronting can be a form of love? Is it loving to enable somebody in their sin? No. It's not. That's not loving that person. Confronting, bringing something up between somebody, if there's an offended thing or whatever. Like, it doesn't mean you have to do it in a mean-spirited way. Of course not. It's the spirit behind it that matters. But Proverbs, again, it talks about how a rebuke is much better than concealed love. Hidden, concealed love is worse. A rebuke, actually, can be a more demonstration of love. Sometimes we don't want to do that, and our excuse is that because we want to be loving, but really we're just trying to protect ourselves because we're afraid to do it. And it's more of a fear of man thing, right? Hey, let's stand to our feet. Chad, could you come up? My brother Daniel up here, he just gave me a, what'd you call this, a key for understanding gardening tools right here. now I'm going to get confused. See, that's love right there. See that? He's being generous with his skill. Pruning shears, loppers. That's a real thing, huh? Loppers. Chainsaw, that I'd be able to recognize, hopefully. Hopefully that I'd be able to recognize. Handsaw. What's the other one? Pole saw. With loppers. My goodness. See? Now I'm better educated because of his generosity. Come on. Oops. I spilled my water. There we go. Can we just, before we go into some ministry, I just want to take some time and just have some personal time with the Lord. I just for you individually to have some time with the Lord. And I didn't feel led today to have an altar call or have people come forward. I feel like it's going to be personal time. And then I think also maybe some ministry that happens just among the body today, among people that just are in need of encouragement or love or strengthening. But let's just take the next couple minutes and just do some personal connection with God. And If there's something that's been disconnecting you from the Lord, from his love, whether it's that unrepentant sin and you've been in that pig pen, or it's that legalistic mindset that basically never thinks you're ever going to be able to get to God because you have to earn it. Those are both opposite extremes that keep you from actually knowing God in a real way. So just take a minute or two, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit just to speak to everyone and just to lead. So Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time together, and I thank you that your word is alive. And I just pray, God, that whatever people were meant to take from this message, whatever parts were meant to apply to them, God, you would make it personal. God, everyone here is coming from a different place. Everyone here has their own journey. God, I pray you would take whatever is meant to be applied to them individually and personally and just begin to speak to them by your Holy Spirit in their hearts. God, I pray for an unlocking of hearts right now in the name of Jesus. I pray for an unlocking of hearts, God, a melting and a softening of hearts. And I pray, God, if there's areas where we've been running away and living in that pig pen, Lord, I pray for a godly sorrow, a true repentance to begin to fall in this room. God, if there's lies we believe, mindsets, condemnation or legalism, Lord, you'd uproot it, you'd expose it in Jesus' name. So for this next couple minutes now, I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to kind of wait on the Lord. You can pray in your own heart. You can sit if you need to. If it's better for you to sit, you can sit. But if it's better to kneel, you can kneel. Father, let your Holy Spirit right now minister to the hearts of your people, Lord, exactly what they need, each one. However you need to respond right now, whatever you need to pray, however you need to, whatever you need to do, just to posture your heart before the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Would you just move through this place? God, let there be a turning of our hearts to you right now. God, even earlier, that call that was given to walk in the light, let people come out of darkness, and that call to take that key and step out of the prison, Lord, let it come right now in Jesus' name. Spirit of the living God, do what only you can do right now, God. God, it's not just the information that can change us, God. We need you on the inside of us, God. I ask, Spirit of the living God, would you move in the hearts right now of your people? Would you move, God? Would you move, God, in a transforming way, God, by the power of your Spirit? Let your love be poured into the hearts. Thank you, God. Presence, and would you release, God, an anointing that just begins to break the yoke, begins to break the yoke of bondage, begins to break the yoke of legalism, begins to break the yoke that keeps our hearts locked up, Father. Just take another minute or two, just personally responding. Stay in this place. I'm just going to read some scriptures from 1 John. I ask that the Holy Spirit would just imprint these in our hearts. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from him, he who loves God must love his brother also. You take a minute now and just ask God to give you a baptism of his love for yourself, but also if now then for others, and what that looks like and as it outworks for others. Father, I ask that the Spirit of God would come to baptize us with your love, according to Romans 5:5, that the love of God would be poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. A baptism of your love. God, we want to receive it so we can give it away. We want to receive your love so we can give it out to others. Lord, convict us of any way we've been unloving. Thessalonians 4, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. See, even that church that was doing such a good job of it, he said, you can still increase in it more and more. But he said they were taught by God to love one another. Can we ask God to teach us to love one another? Can we ask that right now? I'm just going to lead us in a prayer that God would teach us to love one another. Let's just pray this out together. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are good. And I thank you that you are love. I ask you to baptize me with your own love. I can't love in my own strength, but I want to abide in you. And your love to abide. Teach me to love others. Help me to grow in love for everyone around me by your Spirit working in me. In Jesus' name. Now, the last thing I wanted to do, kind of as we come to a place of dismissal, I felt like there was supposed to be some ministry that happened just among our family, among the congregation. Sometimes we have altar calls and all that often, but I felt like this was going to be more just out in the congregation, the seats. I know we even did that a little bit earlier during worship, but I felt like we're supposed to pray, especially for people that feel like they just are experiencing either trial or discouragement, or they just need somebody to stand with them. Maybe that's a good way to put it. They just need somebody to stand with them and pray for them for whatever reason. They might be going through a difficulty, a trial, a circumstance, and they just say, I just want somebody from my family, from the family of God, to stand next to me and just pray over me. And if the Holy Spirit gives you words, you begin to share those words. So is there anybody that just says, you know what, I need that. I need a fresh encouragement of the love of God in my heart. And I need some brothers and sisters to stand with. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Would you raise your hand? Would you just put your hands up? Just keep your hands up. There's people raising their hands different places. Now, what I want to do is I want to, if you're on the prayer ministry team, would you find someone with their hand up? But I'm also going to release anybody else that wants to participate as well. But first, I just want to ask, if you're on the prayer ministry team, could you find somebody that has their hand raised? Because I just want to make sure everybody has somebody. So keep your hand up until somebody's standing next to you. Once somebody's... Is there anybody else that doesn't have anyone with them? And now, secondly, I want to release anybody else in the congregation that you feel a freedom and you want to be one of those people that stands with somebody else and pray. So if you're around somebody that had their hand up, go ahead, put your hands up again. Sorry, I had you. And if you're around somebody, let's be the family of God right now. Let's just come around those people and just encourage them, pray for them, intercede for them, stand with them, okay? Now, before we just phase into this, I just want to make sure that nobody got missed. So is there anybody that had their hand up? If you had your hand up, but nobody came to you yet, would you like wave your hand real strongly? So I think everyone's covered, okay? Now, let's just take the next 3 or 4 minutes, and before we officially dismiss, let's just take the next 3 or 4 minutes and begin to pray over, begin to bless and minister to these ones right now. So Holy Spirit, I pray your power and your love be released to every individual right now in Jesus' name. Flow through your people and minister to their hearts. Now let's take the next 3 or 4 minutes. Just pray out however God leads you to pray. And as you're praying through things, for the one who's receiving prayer, if you feel comfortable to share what you're needing prayer for, you can feel free to do that at some point in the prayer time. If you feel comfortable to do that and you want that, if you don't, that's okay. Just let people minister to you and bless you. We'll take the next 3 or 4 minutes here, okay? The rest of us, let's just wait in the Lord, focus your attention on Him, or just intercede for others. Thank you, Lord. Just minister corporately for a minute. I feel like the Holy Spirit's giving me some stuff to pray out. So you guys just keep doing what you're doing. I'm just going to release some things as the Holy Spirit's putting some things in my heart. I don't know who it's going to minister to somebody in the room, but thank you, Holy Spirit. Keep on doing it. I take authority over the spirit of rejection. I command the spirit of rejection to come out right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I say, spirit of rejection, be uprooted right now from the people of God. Be uprooted in the name of the Lord Jesus. I command you, spirit of rejection, come out. You lift off right now in Jesus' name. You go. You go in the name of Jesus. I command a spirit of fear to come out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone's getting set free right now from a spirit of tormenting fear. Perfect love is driving out fear. Perfect love casts out all fear right now by the authority of Jesus' name. I command a spirit of heaviness out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every spirit of heaviness, and I command spirit of oppression is coming out right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. That spirit of oppression is leaving you. There's someone even, a spirit of suicide, I say, come out in the name of Jesus. Spirit of suicide has been putting thoughts in your mind, hopeless thoughts, or thoughts that's better off just to end it. In the name of Jesus, I command that spirit of suicide to come out right now. Go right now. Leave them. Lift off from their lives. In the name of Jesus, loose them. Let them go. I break a spirit of anxiety. I say, spirit of anxiety leaves right now. It goes out. It goes right now. It leaves them right now. In the name of Jesus, those chains are broken. Lift off in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray for the joy of the Lord to fill your people. The joy of the Lord to fill your people right now. The joy of the Lord to fill your people. The love of the Father to pour into their hearts, even right now. Fill those places, God, with your love and your truth, with your freedom right now, in the name of Jesus. Chains are melting off, melting off, melting off. Burdens lifting off right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, fill your people now. Thank you, God. Yeah, so Father, we just bless what you're doing today and ask you to continue it throughout this week. Lord, help us to abide in the vine this week so that your fruit will begin to produce in a greater way. Teach us to love you. Teach us to love one another by the power of your Spirit. And so, God, we commit these things to you. And I say thank you, God, for what you're doing, how you're moving in our midst, Father. I say thank you for all you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give the Lord a praise, just a clap of praise and thanksgiving?
For more information about Threshold Church, visit the website at threshold-church.com.